All right, Matthew chapter 5, the title of our lesson this morning is The True Meaning of Thou Shalt Not Swear. Now, you remember this portion of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is teaching us what true righteousness is. True righteousness is not our best efforts to keep the law. True righteousness is God's best, what Christ did in keeping the law. Well, if God didn't give us the law so we could keep it and earn a righteousness, why did God give the law? Well, this is what the Lord's explaining here. God gave the law to drive us to Christ, to show us we can't keep the law, so we must trust Christ's obedience to the law, not ours. And Lord's teaching us this lesson by giving us the true meaning of the law and explaining to us the true meaning of several different commandments of the law. The first example the Lord used was thou shalt not kill. The second was thou shalt not commit adultery. And the third one he uses here this morning we'll look at is, thou shalt not swear. Verse 33, he says again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now this commandment has to do with the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now taking the Lord's name in vain is using his name in any way other than in reverence and worship, is to use his name lightly, is to use his name as a figure of speech, as an expletive. Taking the Lord's name in vain is such a serious thing that the name of the Lord reveals who he is. To take his name in vain shows a lack of reverence and respect for the Lord. Now look in Leviticus chapter 19. Taking the Lord's name in vain also includes vain thoughts about God. And it includes using the name of God in an oath. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. So, using the name of God lightly in an oath, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, I want to tell you what the true meaning of this commandment is. Thou shalt not swear by the name of the Lord, or thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The true meaning of this commandment is this. Trust Christ for all of your salvation. Trust Christ to be your righteousness, and don't trust your works at all. The true meaning of this commandment is to trust God's covenant and God's promise and not our works, not our promises. Now let's look at these verses back in our text, Matthew chapter 5, and see if that's not so. In verse 34, the Lord goes on. He says, But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Now don't swear by heaven. You know, people want to swear by something that they think is greater than them. And the Lord says, don't swear by heaven, because that shows such disrespect to the Lord. Heaven is God's throne. Heaven is God's dwelling place where God rules on high, and creatures of the dust like you and me don't have any right to swear by God's place of sovereignty, by his throne. If we do swear by heaven, all that shows is how little we know about the God who's sovereign. He goes on, verse 35, he says, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, don't swear by the earth, because it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's footstool. It belongs to him, so don't you swear an oath to it. And he says, don't swear by Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a picture of God's church. Jerusalem, the city, Jerusalem of old, was the city where God dwelt with his people. That's where God's throne was. That's where the tabernacle, that's where the temple was, that's where the mercy seat was. God's throne is in this city. God dwelt with his people in that city. That was the place God would meet with men. Well, God's church today is the place where God sits enthroned. This is the place where God dwells with his people. Now, don't swear an oath by the church. It's God's dwelling place. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. So in short, here's what the Lord's saying. Don't swear an oath by something that doesn't belong to you. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? You know, I couldn't swear an oath to you by Dan's house. And, you know, if this is not true, well, you can have Dan's house. I'm swearing this by Dan's house. I can't do that. It doesn't belong to me. Well, swearing by heaven, swearing by the earth, swearing by the church, even though those things are, without question, greater than us, doesn't belong to me. It's wrong and it's irreverent of us to swear by something that belongs to God. That's not sanctifying the Lord thy God in your heart. Now, verse 36. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, don't swear by something you're not in control of. The color of your hair. I mean, I know today we've got chemicals, we can color it, but we're not in control of the color of our hair. We can't control if our hair turns white or it stays dark. Can't do it. Janet and I were with our daughter Holly the other day, and we just met, and we were standing out in the parking lot talking for a few minutes before we went our separate ways. The sun was shining, and I was looking at the beautiful face of my baby girl. Just, oh, how much I love that kid. And you know what I saw? Gray hairs. She's not 30 years old, and she's got gray hairs coming in. You can't control it. Can't be done. Well, don't swear by something you're not in control of. Now, that's just foolish. That's a good way to lose it. In verse 37, the Lord says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, just tell the truth. Just tell it. Do what you're going to do, what you said that you do. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Do that so you don't have to swear an oath that you're telling the truth. Just do what you said you do. Earn that reputation. I use Dan as an example again. If Dan Morgan tells me he's going to do something, that's the end up to me. I believe him. He doesn't have to swear an oath to me. His word is gold to me. If he says it, I believe it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Look at James chapter 5. Now think about this. If you've got to swear an oath, if you say something, and then you've got to swear an oath to say, now, I really mean this. This is really true. What does that mean about everything else you say? I mean, does that mean you're lying all the rest of the time? Look what James says here, James 5, verse 12. This must be important. This let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Because look what James says, James 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, this does not mean that we shouldn't swear or we shouldn't promise to do certain things. You know, in a court of law, you know, you put your hand on the Bible, whichever hand it is, but you put your right hand, I don't remember which way it is. I've never had to do it. But anyway, you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Well, now if any of us are called to testify in a court of law, now you do that. You promise to tell the truth. If I'm sitting on the jury and somebody refuses to swear I'm telling the truth, I'm not going to believe a word they say. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. If you swear to tell the truth on a matter that's important, that's the end of all strife. We're supposed to believe you. Now, I say that, but if you read these next verses, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying there in context, and this applies to our lesson this morning, is God swore an oath. He swore by himself that he will save his people from their sins. That's the oath we're to trust. That's the one we're to believe. But we'll come to that. But come back to that in just a minute. The other example I thought about this, about swearing an oath to God. When a young couple gets married, they take a vow, don't they? They take a vow before God. They take a vow before those who are gathered there to love and honor and cherish one another till death do us part. Well, now, I wouldn't marry somebody if they wouldn't take those vows with me. I'm glad Janet took those vows with me. I swore, I promised, I'll love you. And she promised the same thing. I sure am glad. And I wouldn't marry somebody that wouldn't take those vows with me. How could you trust them? Could you? So the Lord's not telling us that you're never to vow a vow. You're never to sign a contract, a promise to pay a debt or something. If that's what he's teaching, none of us could have a car or a house or get a college education or anything. You've got to, you know, sign contracts that you'll pay back debts and so forth. That's not what the Lord's teaching. And really, if the Lord, all he's teaching here is now you tell the truth. You let your word be your bond. If that's all the Lord is teaching here, well, there's no blessing here. If that's all he's teaching. Because all of us are natural born liars. We've got a nature that does not love and does not honor the Lord. So what is the Lord really teaching here? What is the blessing, the spiritual blessing here? Well, the Savior's teaching us something about the heart of true religion. He's teaching us something about true gospel preaching. Now remember the context. You can't just take these verses out and use it as a lesson not to tell the truth. What's the context that the Lord is using here as he's teaching, as he's preaching? He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about how a sinner can be righteous before God. Well, if our righteousness before God depends on us telling the truth all the time, we're goners. We're goners. So that's not what he's teaching. He's talking about how to be made righteous. And isn't that the purpose of all religion? Whatever, if it's true or false religion, how is it I can be righteous before God? How is it I can be accepted before God? Well, we cannot be made righteous by man's religion that makes promises to God. All man-made religion makes promises to God. How many times have you heard or have you even said this out loud or in your heart? You're just in a horrible mess. And you say, God, I'll never miss another Sunday service. If you'll just get me out of this, I'll never miss another Sunday service. I've been doing wrong. Or Lord, oh, if you'll get me out of this mess, I promise I'll never drink another drop of alcohol. Or Lord, if you'll just heal me of this sickness, I promise you I'll never say another bad word about my mean old neighbor. I just won't do it. Let me tell you two things about that. Number one, God's not impressed with our promises. Now, he's not. He knows better than we do. We're not going to keep them. And that's the second thing. We won't keep those promises. I mean, you can make them all you want, but we won't keep them. I mean, somebody can say, I'll never miss another Sunday service. They might attend two in a row, and that's the last you'll see them for a while. That's not the thing. We won't keep our word. And any religion that requires me to do anything for God will result in my damnation. Any religion that has something that is required of me to make it effectual will result in my damnation because I can't do it. And no son of Adam can. If I've got to make a promise to God, any part of the covenant of salvation has to be upheld by me, that covenant is worthless. And that, by the way, would be a covenant of works, wouldn't it? Not a covenant of grace. The covenant of salvation is a covenant of grace. Salvation by grace in Christ Jesus. But if it's dependent upon me, it's a covenant of works, and that will result in my damnation. So, the true meaning of thou shalt not swear, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain is this. The true meaning of it is trust Christ for all of your salvation. Trust Him to be your righteousness. Don't swear to do something because you can't do it. Just trust Christ. Do nothing and trust Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ swore an oath to His Father. He swore an oath that He would fulfill God's covenant of grace. And Paul in Ephesians tells us this, the Father first trusted in Christ. The first one who trusted in Christ was God the Father. When God the Son promised him, swore an oath to him, I will fulfill the covenant of grace. I will save all these people that you've given me. I'll save them from their sin. I'll give them life, and I will present every last one of them before your throne. I'll present them to you faultless. When the day comes, I'll say, Father, I and the children which thou hast given me. They're all here. And the Father trusted him. The Father trusted him to do it. Now, if the Father trusted him to do it, you reckon I can trust him to do it? Well, I ought to be able to, shouldn't I? And that's the meaning of the commandment. And that is the meaning of every commandment of the Lord. You remember when the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh, preach, tell folks there about God's destruction, God's judgment that's coming. You know why Jonah didn't want to go there and preach in that Gentile nasty city? Because he knew God would be merciful to those people. He knew if he preached to them, he just knew God's character. God's going to be merciful to those people. And Jonah was so cold-hearted, he didn't want to see God show mercy to those Gentiles. And Jonah determined not to go. And God prepared a great fish that came and swallowed Jonah up. And while Jonah was in the belly of that fish, you know what he said? Jonah said, I will pay that I vowed unto the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, do you know why salvation is of the Lord? It's not because Jonah said, I'll pay that I vowed. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, said, I'll pay that I vowed. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ vowed He would earn a righteousness for His people by coming to earth as a man and obeying the law, obeying every commandment of God's law as a man. You know what? He paid that vow. He came and He said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about this business of redeeming my people, of establishing righteousness. He paid that vow. Now you trust Him to be all your righteousness without anything you add to it, without any obedience to the law on your part at all. You trust Christ to be all your righteousness. And then God's Son vowed that He would put away the sin of His people. God chose a people and He gave those people to His Son. And they're a vile, sinful people. And the Son of God vowed, I'll put away all that sin by the sacrifice of myself. I'll become a man so I have a body. I have blood to be broken and to be shed, to be sacrificed for the sin of my people. I'll shed my perfect blood. I'll be made a curse for them. I'll be made sin for them, and I'll put their sin away. Thank God He paid that vow. We'd have no hope of the forgiveness of sin unless God's Son paid that vow. He paid that vow. He sacrificed Himself, and everyone for whom He died is white as snow. His blood has washed them white as snow. Now you trust Him. Trust Him to be all your salvation. Trust Him to be all the forgiveness of your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only man who ever lived who paid his vow to God. The only one. Now you trust Him. You trust Him and you trust Him alone. Don't trust Him plus your vow to make salvation effectual for you. Just trust Him. Just trust Christ. Just rest in Him. Because all of salvation is in Him. And that faith should be reflected in what we believe, and the way we worship, and the way we walk through this earth. And that faith should be reflected in our preaching. And by that I mean this, that if our faith is in Christ alone, then we'll preach Christ alone. Look in here in our text, Matthew 5, look what the Lord says. But let your communication, your preaching, be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now look over 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm confident the apostle here is quoting the Lord. The Lord had taught him this, and this is what he is talking about. In 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 16. Or verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Now, when I therefore was thus minded. Did I use lightness? Paul intended to do this, but he ended up not being able to do it. Did I use lightness when I intended to do this? Or those things that I purposed? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, what is it that Paul means by this preaching, yea and nay? Our preaching was not yea and nay. Well, what is yea and nay preaching? What's this? It's to preach salvation's by grace. Salvation's by God's grace. But you have to keep some part of the law, whatever somebody's favorite part of the law is. That's what they use to fill in the blank. But you've got to observe the Sabbath. You've got to tithe. You've got to whatever, you know. That's yes and no preaching. Yes, salvation's by grace, but no, it's really not. There's some works involved in it too. That's yea and nay preaching. Yea and nay preaching is to say, oh yes, Christ's blood put away all the sin of his people, all the sin of all men, but you have to do something to make it effectual for you. That's yea and nay. That's saying, yea, Christ's blood is enough, but no, it's really not. You've got to do something to make it effectual. That's yea and nay preaching. Yea and nay preaching is this, to say yes. Salvation is according to God's will. It's according to God's election of a people. But you still have to decide to accept Jesus and let him into your heart or you won't be saved. Oh yes, salvation is by God's election. But what God did is he looked down through the telescope of time and saw who would choose him. And so then he chose them. That is yea and nay preaching. That is to say that salvation is all of God's will, but no, really it's not. It's also part of your will. That's yea and nay preaching. It's to say, yes, salvation is by grace, but you got to have some works added in there too. That is yea and nay preaching. Yea and nay preaching will damn the souls of anybody that believes it. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's in grace alone. It's by faith alone, without any of our works. But yea and yea preaching, preaching that is yes, says salvation is all in Christ. Salvation is all of God's favor to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea preaching is saying that everything in Christ is yes. It's true. It's the amen. It's sure and certain because it's in him. And the Lord says, concerning this preaching, concerning this faith, concerning our righteousness, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For if you made a promise to God, I tell you what you do, you keep it. If you promise to believe God and trust Christ, then do it. Don't be a hypocrite. Remain steadfast in the faith. Let your yea be yea. I'll give you some examples from Scripture. Yea, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You continue depending upon the Lord just like that. Let your yea be yea. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe that. Now you continue trusting him. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I love you. Now you keep loving him. And you keep trusting him to love you. I mean, when you look at that conversation between the Lord and Peter, you know, Peter wasn't hanging any hope of his salvation on the fact that he loved the Lord, was it? No, he wasn't saying that. He's saying, you know all things. You gave me this love. My hope is that he loves me. Now you keep trusting him like that. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Yea. Doubtless. Now let your yea be yea. Yea, doubtless. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, He's not talking about material things there. He's talking about all those things that he used to trust in for his salvation, his perfect keeping of the law, his all his Pharisaical ways. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all those things. I laid them all aside. I count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. No part of my righteousness is by me keeping the law. But that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ to do what he told his Father he would do and fulfill the covenant of grace. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Not by my works, but by faith in Christ. By union with Christ. Now, if you said yes to that, then you continue believing all of your works are manure. That they're no better than manure, needs to be shipped off somewhere and gotten out of the way. So you trust Christ. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let your yea be yea. But that also brings me to some no's. Let your no be no too. I have no confidence in the flesh. Now let your no be no, and don't start thinking you can have some confidence in the flesh. Trust Christ to be all your salvation from beginning to end, and have no confidence in the flesh. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good that comes of me. Now God's put something good in me, but it's not of me. That's of the Spirit, isn't it? But in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That I'm not going to trust in my flesh. Let your no be no. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now we say that, you know, we think everybody out there. When we read that verse, you know, we ought to think that there's none righteous, no, not one. That starts with me. It starts with me. So I'm going to keep depending on Christ. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And something else I believe the Lord's touching on here is this, is be honest. Don't be a religious hypocrite. God saves honest people. He does. He saves people who honestly know themselves to be sinners. Now be honest before God. No point trying to fool him. No point trying to be a hypocrite from him. And you can present a false front to me and I'll believe it. You can't do that to God. God looks on the heart. Well, be honest with God. Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need life. Lord, help me. Be honest with God. And if you'd be a help to one another, be honest with one another. Don't pretend that you live on some higher spiritual plane than you really do. If you live on some higher spiritual plane than everybody else, you got the same struggles that everybody else has. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Be honest. When we're with one another, let's be honest. All of my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in him. Then live looking to him. Live depending upon him. Because that's the true meaning of the commandment. Thou shalt not swear. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The true meaning of the commandment is to trust Christ. Trust him to keep his covenant. To keep his promise to save his people from their sin, because he will. You know, I told you, Dan's word to me is as good as gold. Well, Dan might tell me he's going to do something, and he can't. He gets sick, he gets called out of town, you know, whatever. That won't happen with our Savior. Nothing will stop him from keeping his word, from keeping his promise to his people. Now trust him. All right. Lord bless you.